Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans, the 8th chapter. And we're going to cover verses 12 through 17 this morning, I promise. It was a great struggle, I'll tell you. So much good stuff to think about. But I pray that the Lord will just use the things that we have to encourage all of our hearts this morning. It's an interesting thing, as we've seen in recent days, right or wrong, we have seen that who you're related to can make a difference, right? One way or the other. Just interesting how that all takes place. We've seen that in recent days in our political scene. Also, we know sometimes we've seen situations where if you're related to the owner of a company, you know, it will, you know, kind of ensure that you have one of the better jobs in the company, that kind of stuff. Related to someone famous, you can get some recognition and all that kind of stuff. It was a number of years ago, Jeannie and I were in Los Angeles for a pastor's conference, and someone took us to a restaurant that was a new start restaurant. I don't even remember what the name of it was, but the owners of the restaurant, it originated in Chicago, and they had opened up a new restaurant in Los Angeles. None of that we knew about when we went there. And so the waitress came and talking, just kind of chit-chatting. And just out of just conversational stuff, my wife said, you know, that we were related to Phil Jackson, who at that time was the coach of the Chicago Bulls. Well, he had you know, didn't think anything about it. And the lady said, oh, and just disappeared. And pretty soon, here came the cook, everybody else in there, and wanted to talk to us. And she really is related to him, first cousins. And they were all from Chicago. And so they comped our meals and comped dessert. And they were just so excited that somebody was there who actually was related to Phil. That was just, you know, amazing. So we're just, yeah, this is really good food, you know. So free food is always good, right? So at any rate, but in addition to that, we've seen some other kind of things where some of the Hollywood types thought that because of their name and their influence and a little cash, they could get their kids into special schools on special scholarships and all that kind of stuff. You know, just kind of interesting how that all works, isn't it? Well, in our passage today, Paul wants to show us something about our heritage and how important that is. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are sons of God, children of God, sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. We are familiar with the adoption process in our own country, you know, but in the times that Paul was writing this, adoption was quite a different thing. Quite different things took place with that. First, the person that was adopted became a part of the new family, and his old relationship ended, and he became a legitimate son of the new family. That's, you know, okay, we're down with that. But second, as a member of the family, he became a full heir to the family's estate. And then third, this was kind of a really cool one. All of his former debts were canceled. Now, we think about this in terms of children being adopted, but this is talking about full-grown adults who get adopted. And so that was the difference, and that's the kind of the context that Paul is talking about. So if the guy was indebted a lot when he became a part of the new family, all got canceled. Anybody up for that? You know, take me in on that. You know, but at any rate, the idea that Paul is presenting here is the idea of adoption as a rich picture of how we have been brought into the family of God. And you can quickly see and identify some of the things that we're speaking about here. Through Christ, we are made a part of the Father's family. You know, that's an amazing thing. We are freed from our old debt of sin. Praise the Lord for that. And we become full heirs, joint heirs, Scripture tells us, with Jesus Christ. So it's just a pretty cool thing. So we've seen some of the implications of Jesus coming to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. Gives us new life. How important that is. We were, what, in sin? Dead in trespasses and sin, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. And here he tells us that living according to the flesh, that's death. And so that's where we were. But in this passage, we're going to discover that though salvation is for us a free gift, as our friend Gerard says, it's free, but it will cost you everything. That just seems so contradictory, but yet it really is true. Salvation is free. It's a gift that God gives. But listen, it does cost. But the thing about it is, though sometimes that strikes a kind of a scary thought, you know, because immediately we start thinking about, and people who don't know the Lord who think about maybe coming to Christ think, oh, I'm going to have to give up so much. You know, and we think, oh no, what's going to happen? It's going to cost me everything. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, probably I'm going to wind up in Africa someplace in the deepest, darkest part of the jungle. Or, you know, all kinds of weird stuff comes into our head. But what we really find out is that we realize when we have been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't ominous and frightening at all. It's wonderful because of the realization of who we become and what is in store for us because of that price that we paid. And really what we find is it really didn't cost us anything at all. In fact, we gained far more. And as I said, people often shy away because they think it's going to be so terrible. We think in terms of, I won't be able to do this. I won't be able to do that. Listen, you know, I do as many of those things as I want to. I just don't want to do them. Right? It's just because why? Because there's a new life in us. There's something better taking place. I have a hope beyond this life that makes what is going on in the here and now, anything that I may gain of this world, becomes trivial. I mean, so what if you get a brand new Ford F-150? I'm still going to talk about you. And, you know, but, you know, it doesn't... A new house, whatever, win the lottery. What is that? How much of that are you going to be able to take with you? Zip. But we have this hope stored in these earthen vessels that is going to go beyond what we have here. Oh, man, that's just wonderful. So anyway, but to give everything, that's a price that accompanies our commitment. That's what we're going to look at in this passage today. We're going to find that there is a debt, there is an obligation, as Paul is going to tell us as we look at this passage. But listen, it is not a burdensome or a harsh thing that he's talking about. It goes along with the wonder of salvation, the work that Jesus has begun in our lives. And when we begin to understand that, it becomes more and more wonderful when we contemplate it. If just a casual reading of it, it will be, you know, it's good. It's great. I'm thankful for it. But when you start to meditate and think about the things that God is doing, man, the wonder of it just becomes that much greater. So if you have your Bibles, let's look in Romans 8. Let's read chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Praise the Lord. I'm once again constrained, I guess would be the word, to make a point about this word therefore. The word tells us how we are to apply what we talked about last time in verses 5 through 11, right? Just the realization of what has taken place to, you know, be carnally minded is death. Carnal mind is enmity with God. Those who are in the flesh can't please God, but we're not in the flesh. And on all the things that we talked about, just so important to us to realize it. So the therefore is a summary word that serves an important function. We have here is an exhortation, and an appeal, I think. On the basis of what has gone before. So he's going to say something to us. The therefore, or in light of what I've just said to you, here's the conclusion that we come to. And I think it's important for at least two reasons. First, it speaks to our need to understand the teaching that Paul is giving to us here. Therefore, understand what I've just been saying. It's important that we wrap our heads around that. And I might just suggest to you that it's important to the point that we think about that and meditate on that beyond what we hear and see here. We do the best to try to give the I love in the book of Ezra when it talks about they all gathered together and they read the law and they explained the sense and helped the people to understand it. That's important for us. But we don't have a situation like they had where they only had the copy, a few copies. Every one of us has a Bible. And so we need ourselves to sit down and meditate upon these things and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. So we have this appeal to understand the things that have been taught so that we get a grip on them. Because it's just so important. Do you understand that it's going to affect how we live? It is. I mean, it's just... Anyway, I'm going to not go there. Okay, so, but it helps us to see and how to apply what he is saying. It's what I've tried to emphasize repeatedly over the years as we study the scriptures. There are three questions that we need to ask as we come approach the scripture. What does it say? The reading of it, but what does it mean? Help me to understand what actually the meaning is, and most importantly, what will I do as a result of what I've heard? Those three questions are what we should ask ourselves every time we open up and try to meditate upon Scripture or study the Scripture. What does it say? What's the context? What's the emphasis? What's being said here? What does that mean, especially even to my own life? How is that? Do I see things there that are specific that I can apply to my own life? And then what will I do as a result of that? I mean, if it says to do something, then I need to do what it says, right? That's not real complicated, is it? It's just so important. Secondly, it's important from the standpoint of understanding what I believe is the doctrine, New Testament doctrine of sanctification. We need to understand. So the therefore that Paul is giving to us helps us to understand. He's going to talk to us about how this whole business of sanctification takes place. He's going to address the question of how to live this Christian life when we are confronted with the problem of sin in the world, a problem of sin that hangs on or that we struggle with. You know, as the Hebrew writer said, set aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets. So how do we deal with those kinds of things? He's going to tell us in practical terms how we can face the problem of how do we wage war against. Some guy says, you know, I don't have any problem with temptation. I just give in. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. It's only as we realize who we are and what we are that we can possibly face the problem. We need to have a good handle, a good grip on what it is that Paul's saying. And so, what does that say to us? Well, that's what we're going to undertake to try to understand a little bit better today as we look at the process of sanctification. How does that work out practically in our lives? Well, first thing to look at is the work of the Spirit in verses 12 and 13. The first thing that I want us to note is our debt. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Another translation says that we have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Well, let's take a look and just think a little bit about what our debt is. It is not now, the debt is not to share the gospel with the world. But it really is about living a righteous life. That's what Paul is talking to us. The first result of our relationship with God is what? It's a change in our behavior. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that. New creatures in Christ, old things have passed away. All things become new. And we can all give testimony to the change that took place in our lives. When we came to the Lord, we confessed our sin. We repented of our sin and received Christ as our Savior. And the change, the transformation that took place was amazing, right? Some things fell off. Some others were a process of getting, but nonetheless, there was the change that took place in our life. And so we are told that we will not live according to the sinful nature because that is not what the sons of God do. We don't live according to the sinful nature any longer, right? Good. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand that with our new position in Christ, there is a responsibility to honor our Father in heaven. We go by His name. We are called by a higher standard, and what we do reflects on Him. I remember one time, our children, we were not pastoring at the time, just attending a church, looking for an opportunity to minister. And so, you know, we were going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, going midweek. And I remember one midweek, one of our kids, I think it might have been Cliff, said, "Dad, you know, Dad, we're not in the minute. You're not pastoring. Why do we have to go?" I asked him, "What's your last name?" "Hathaway." "Well, that's what Hathaways do. You bear the family name, and you do what this family does. You don't, you know, it's like we're all in a boat. You can't just be, and we're all in that boat together. You can't go up in the front and take a drill and start drilling holes. Why? Well, it's not, because it affects the whole family, right? And so we bear the name of Jesus Christ. And so what we do is a reflection on Him. And so we want to be careful that our actions, the way we live, reflect correctly upon His name. Our obligation is to the Spirit to live according to His desires and to His dictates. Now, I mean, if you don't know the Lord, that can sound like legalism. Oh, you Christians, you're just legalistic. It's all a list of do's. And no, it's really not. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's really a list of do's. Do these things and live. And our obligation is to the Spirit, to living according to His desires and His dictates. And have you found that that's burdensome? That that's awful, you know? Just, you know, I just wish I could lie a little bit. Paul's argument kind of goes like this. If the indwelling Holy Spirit has given us life, which He has, we cannot possibly live according to the flesh, since that way lies in death. We don't want to do that. We want to live. How can we possess life and court death simultaneously? Paul talks about that. He says, can a fountain give forth bitter and sweet? Just, it's incongruous. Doesn't work that way. How can we do that? There's such inconsistency between who we are and how we behave. That to live like that, it's inconceivable, ludicrous. It is incompatible. We just don't do that. We are in debt to the indwelling Spirit of life to live our God-given life out in such a way and to put to death everything which threatens it or is incompatible with that life. I don't remember who said that. I wish I had thought of it that way, but that just sounds really good. It's important. But what it means is we live by the Spirit and honor the Lord in our living. Are we doing that? You know, Nike came out with a great statement, although I'm not real thrilled with Nike, but they have a great slogan. What, you remember what it is? Just do it. What about living the Christian life? What do, brothers and sisters? You just do it. Right? That's our responsibility. Here's, I've quoted Lloyd Jones a number of times, and he's one of my favorite authors. The trouble with us is that we fail to realize that we are alive in the realm of the Spirit and that we are dead to sin, dead to the realm of law and the flesh, that we are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. Do you understand that? At times, we just don't think in those terms. We are often, I don't know which land, maybe La La Land, I don't know, you know. Guys have a little, you know, guys' brains, I'm told, are like waffles. We have all these compartments. You know, we actually have a nothing square. What are you thinking about? No, nothing. How many wives just hate that when your husband says that? Well, three of you, the rest of you are not, you're afraid to admit that, but it's true. And wives, men, you will agree with me, wives' lives are supposed, brains are supposed to be like spaghetti. That means, you know, you're sitting there thinking, and out of the clear blue, you've been talking about one thing, and then all of a sudden you're on another track that you didn't even know was a part of the conversation, right? Yeah. Some of you are afraid to say yes because of the sharpness of the elbow of the woman sitting next to you. But, you know, But it's talking to us about not, guys, don't go so much into the nothing box, but let's keep our minds fixed on heavenly things. Amen? So Paul is urging us to remember that we are no longer under the obligation to do those things that we once did. Because before we became a Christian, we just did it. We applied that, just do it, in that regard. We lived life according to the flesh. But we have no more obligation to it. What has your flesh ever done for you? I mean, we've had momentary pleasure, right? But we found that faded. It's like Moses discovered and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's all seasonal. It doesn't last. People get hooked on drugs. Why? They love that feeling, but does it last? No, it doesn't. Or any other thing. It doesn't matter what it is. Even the stuff of getting ahead and gaining more. I don't remember who it was. Some great finance guy was asked one time, how much money does it take to make you happy? And he said, just a little more. Indicating the realization. The stuff of this life doesn't satisfy. And how many times do we get sidetracked? You know, it's just... But if we put our mind, fix our mind, and that's the point that Paul is trying to make it. So he says, realize the truth about yourself. I don't owe that life anything any longer. I love 1 Peter. He says this in chapter 4, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. What is the will of the Gentiles? Satisfying, gratifying our flesh and our old nature. When we walked in, look at these things, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You know, and I'm quick to say, well, I never did any of those things. Except I had an idol in my life. And he looked a lot like me. But see, we don't live there anymore. Praise God. We've changed addresses. Amen. The flesh has no more claim on me, and I'm not interested in serving that any longer. It's like we said before, how much do we do? As much as I want, but I don't want to do those things anymore. And it's not the experience of a moment, but it's what Paul is telling us. It's the consistent living out the truth of sanctification over the period of my life. It's a growing thing. It's that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. It's the gradual, progressive work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Here's the thing. It's the instantaneous work of the Spirit of God that transforms us and takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and puts us into the kingdom of light. That's in an instant. Boom! I'm a child of God. So that a lightning struck me, where would I go? Right straight to heaven. Well, that would be cool. But for the most of us, that obviously hasn't happened. We're here, right? So that obviously. Stay with me. So what do we do? It's the progressive work of the Spirit of God. It's that progression. It's what the Spirit of God, that's the process of being what we already have claimed to be. All right? So it's just so wonderful. It's not that experience, but it's the gradual progressive. It's growing in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord. Now, verse 13 tells us about our death. Here's what he says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I love how the King James Version says this. The word, you know, we say, New King James says we are debtors. Listen to King James. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So what is this mortify business all about? We, as one author puts it, I like this, it's a clear-sighted recognition of evil as evil, leading to such a decisive and radical repudiation of it that no imagery can do it justice except putting it to death. Mortify means to put to death. That's what he's talking about. So what Paul is saying is that we are to put to death all the misdeeds of the body. That is, every misuse of our body, of our eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, all of those things which serve ourselves instead of God and others. I'm good, aren't you, at serving myself? Not so good about serving the Lord and especially others at times, right? I mean, we kind of live on it, well, if you bless me, I'll bless you basis, right? Do me good, I'll do you good in return. We're slow to be the givers. But God wants us to the little thing, Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy, right? It's that important to us that we put God first. Well, what did Jesus say? Matthew 6:33, a verse that probably we've all known since we first became Christians. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things will be added to us, right? So it's putting Christ first. It's just so important that we see that. So what Paul is saying is that we are put to death all of those misdeeds, to say no to those things. And who does he put the responsibility on for that taking place? It's us. We have to say no to that. And I've got notes from us reading pages and pages of scripture that support that whole thing, that it's our responsibility. It's imperative. It's in the imperative mood in that. And the subject is understood. You put to death. It's our responsibility. And so in his argument, Paul is appealing to our reason to say to us, this is only logical. If this has happened, then this is what you should do. It's our responsibility. It's just as important that we follow what Paul is saying for his, I think, a really logical presentation of how we're to live our lives in the Spirit and not living after the flesh. See, I grew up thinking, and I don't, I'm thankful for my heritage. I'm blessed the Lord for that. But I grew up thinking that living in the Spirit was some mystical thing. That you kind of walked just above the ground. And you had a glow about you. This was walking in the Spirit. Listen, it's not that at all. It's just being obedient to the Word of God day in and day out and saying no to my carnal nature and yes to the things of the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Being available for God to do in and through us what He wants to do. It's not complicated. In fact, it's very logical. Quite to the contrary, we are responsible to put those things to death, as opposed to having it be some mystical kind of thing. Let me hasten to add what Paul qualifies when he says we're to do that by the Spirit. Now, we talk about that in terms of us doing it, but who do we do it in the strength of? It's the strength of the Spirit. It's our dependence upon Him to do it. If I try in my flesh, it says, like, I'm not going to get mad. Bless God, I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get mad. And it kind of, that's how we try to do it in ourselves. But when we are dependent upon the Lord, when we look to the Lord for that strength to do that, He is there to help us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I think about it in terms of our relationship with our spouses. I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling here a little bit. But it's just this whole idea of how do we respond to each other? What is it that causes us as husbands and wives to get angry with one another? Is it not that we at times feel like our spouses are encroaching upon our territory? On our right to be right, husbands. Right? And so we react to that. And we get angry. Instead of saying, sweetheart. Well, I'm going to move on to my next point now. kind of lost that right there. Thank you, dear. Sweetheart. Instead of getting angry, die to our desire to defend our turf and say, this is what I heard. Is that what you meant? And she has an option at that point to say, you bet your boots I did. Or, because she loves me, she would say, no, this is what I meant. So then what do I have? I have a choice to go on in my pride and feel offended, or to accept the answer that she gave me. And then what happens? Anger is gone. No reason to be angry anymore because I understood what she said, and she didn't mean what she said to hurt me. Because what do I know about her? I know she loves me. Would she do something purposefully to hurt me? To cause that to happen? No. So there's really no reason for me to be angry. What is it that gets me angry? My stupid pride. So I have to mortify that deed of the flesh, right? Are you with me on that? Is it complicated? No. Yes and no. What complicates it? The flesh. The flesh complicates it. Do you see that? It's my willful pride that says, I've got a right to be angry about this, when in fact I don't. It's about surrendering my right to be right. Boy, is that ever hard. But listen, ladies, it's a two-way street. It isn't only the men that have that difficulty. We all, every one of us, have to be willing to give up our right to be right. Because why? What would Jesus do? You of them's fighting words. No, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. What would he do? He would take the high road, not the low road and selfishness. Amen? Okay, how does it take place? Well, we've just talked about that. The first thing that we have to notice again, as I said, is it's something that we have to do. I love what Paul says in chapter 13, verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh. Any of us guilty of that? Well, I just happened to be there. No, you didn't just happen to be there. Oh, it just came up and I did. Well, what were you doing in that place in the first place? Oh, well, it just snuck up. No, you're out in the freeway thinking the truck won't run over me. But it will. So what do? Get off of the freeway. You understand that's why they make sidewalks? I mean, it's just important. Okay. See, I think it is just radical enough to think of it in the terms that Jesus put it in. When he said, if your eye offends you, pluck a... Now, I'm not advocating that we just, pop that, or cutting our hand off. Not saying that, but what he is talking about, he's giving an illustration of how radical this is that we say no to our flesh. Because what will our flesh do? It brings about death. Now, again, not talking about being in and out of Christ. We're not doing that. We're not saying, every time we no, it's not. But what we're talking about is when we give in to our flesh, there's a measure of death that takes place. Do you see that? We die a little bit. It affects our relationship. If it's a spousal thing, that kind of, it brings a little death into the relationship. That's why it's important that we confess our sin and get that thing right so that that doesn't continue. Oh, so that it doesn't continue to be like a cancer that begins to eat away at the relationship. Do you see? If you don't get those things right, they just kind of fester in there. And pretty soon, you're keeping track. That's another one. Well, she did it again. And what happens then? The breach becomes wider and wider. Does it happen only in marriages? It happens in churches. No, it does. What is it that causes church splits? People defending their right to be right. Pride. Make no provision for the flesh. Right? That's what we have to do. And isn't that really what Jesus is talking to us about? What he meant by that was, again, a radical change that takes place. What he was saying is that if temptations come to us through what we see, what we handle or visit, then we need to be ruthless in not looking, not touching, not going, and so controlling the very approaches to sin so that we close that gate. So that we don't go there, right? If you know there's a site on the internet that is not good, you don't say to yourself, "Oh, I wonder if it's changed," or "I want." No, just you don't go there. I wonder if I took that, if it would have the same effect. Just don't take it. I mean, it's just, you get what I'm saying. So we're to set our minds rather on the things of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit desires. That is, things that are above, things that occupy our thoughts with what is noble, what is right, what is pure. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I mean, it's just so important. It's interesting to note here, both verbs in that passage in Philippians are present tense, which mean they describe activities that should be continuous, ongoing. It involves that aspect of taking up our cross daily. It's being purposeful about what we do in terms of our walk in the Spirit. Purposeful. Are we purposeful in that? I mean, simple little things, gang, like memorizing some scripture that would help us in times of trouble, times of temptation. you know, like Romans chapter 6, verse 1. You know, what shall I say? Shall I go on with the sin of... By no means. I died to the sin of... How can I live in the sin of any longer? It's a simple little thing. A couple of verses to memorize. Real easy. I have found a tremendous help in that when I'm tempted to do something that I shouldn't. It's the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of all things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law he meditates day and night. What happens to him? Like a tree planted by water, brings forth fruit in season, leaf doesn't wither. All those kinds of things. Not so the ungodly. What happens to them? Oh man, they're like the chaff that the wind blows away. And when we give ourselves to that, boy, it's just in one continuous thing of trouble and a death at work in us. Mortify the deeds of the body. It's just so important that we see that. Amen. Dying to self. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. This isn't a cakewalk. Sometimes it's really hard. True? Because why? My flesh wants to do what it wants to do. Yours? Yeah. So what do we do? See, I'm going to go over this again. Because I need to hear this. It is important. It is vital. Critical even. That we get a right view of where we were before and how deadly that place was. What was that place? Our old life, our sin nature. We were in Adam, and that leads to death. And again, it doesn't make any difference if you're 10 yards lost into the woods or 100 miles. You're lost if you don't know where you are. And that was every one of us. Every one of us. It doesn't matter how good you were. A corpse dressed up really good is still what? A corpse. You can go poke it and it doesn't do anything. Because why? It's dead. And that's you. Apart from Christ, that's me. We've talked about this in terms of it doesn't matter. What does he say in verse 8? Those who are in the flesh, in other words, people who don't know Christ, what? Cannot please God. Do you understand the magnitude of that? Cannot. But, he's such a good... No, he isn't such a good guy. He does nice things and all that, but it doesn't count for anything. Because no flesh will glory in his presence, because we are saved by grace, not by the good things that we do. We can't please God apart. That's where every one of us are, and we have to get that in our heads to understand. That's how bad we were. But praise be to God. He pulled us out of that. And when we understand that depth of depravity that we were in, it helps us to realize in the presence the greatness of the grace of God that rescued us. So that then when Paul says we are debtors when we have an obligation, it's not as though we are, oh man, I just got to do a church today. No. It's the privilege that God has given us to serve Him and live for Him, not only in the here and now, but folks, we have to get our eyes off of, as the one author, preacher says, to have our best life now. My best life is not here. If this is the best it gets, Jesus, help us. We have a glorious future in store. He's coming for those who love His appearing, who look for Him. I was just thinking about this earlier this morning. I suppose you have these kind of thoughts when you get this old. I thought... I was standing there trying to get my hair to go right. And I thought, you know what? I could drop dead right here, right now. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, it wouldn't make my wife happy to come into the bathroom and find me sprawled on the floor. But, you know, how much would I care? really, that's something that we need to have a mindset of, you know. I mean, yes, we miss loved ones who have gone, but praise God. Could you want them back? Man, where are they? Enjoying the glories of God for all eternity. I mean, and could I selfishly say, no. I mean, am I sorrowful? Would she be sorrowful? Maybe. All right, let's move on. Let's talk about, we've talked about the work of the Spirit. What is it? It's an ongoing work. It's something that God is doing in our hearts. It's progressive. We are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We have a responsibility, an obligation to not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's our responsibility, okay? What about the witness of the Spirit, verses 14 through 17? Four clear things. First of all, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What does that mean? I've said that means holiness, because here's my thinking about that. When you think of holiness, what do you think of? I have a picture in my head of what holiness looks like. It's dear old Sister Alan, who had a bun, first of all, and she had a flat hat that she always wore, just great, and she would always do this when she was praying, had a handkerchief across her mouth. I was wondering, why'd she have that handkerchief on her mouth? That's my picture of holiness. She was a godly woman. Make no mistake, I am not making fun of her. I'm here partly because of the prayers of dear old Sister Alan, because she prayed for me all the time, and I know that she did. But see, we kind of have a little bit of a, she didn't have any makeup on, by the way. I mean, she looked like she was just a couple of steps away from death because she was pretty pale. You know, as one old guy says, you know, paint the barn for crying out loud, you know, put something on it, you know, dress it up a little bit. But our holiness thing took the form of externalization of our holiness. You know, people were convicted about stuff when they came to the Lord, and they put away worldly things. And so in order to maintain that posture of holiness, then it became a legalistic thing where we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't hang out with those that do. But it is not that. It is not external. Holiness is not external, gang. It's internal. When Peter writes and says, quoting Deuteronomy, be holy, God says, for I am holy, what does he mean? Does he mean don't smoke, don't chew? It doesn't mean any of those things. What he means is that there has to be something going on inside where we are mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That's what it means to us, to be holy. It means to say no to the world and yes to the things of the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about a consistent life. It's talking about growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. It isn't some weird mystical thing. It's just practical daily living for Jesus. Amen? It was, you know, now I'm not advocating this. I'm not saying that we should do this. But it was a wonderful day in my life when I realized that if I went to the bowling alley or if I went to a movie, I wasn't going to hell. Yeah, some of you can identify with that. In fact, I signed a card to be a member of the church that said I wouldn't do those things. A cursed, horrible bowling alley. You know, bowling is such a sinful thing. I mean, is it? No, it isn't. Could it be? Well, it could be, because it could easily become an idol for me. I just have to be careful about that, right? Movies? Do I have to be discriminating about what movies I go and see? I didn't realize it was going to have that in it. What was it rated? Silly person. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your mind on that. Think about heavenly things. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as you're in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Setting our minds on things above. He goes further in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the path that we are on. It's a pathway. It's a highway of holiness, of walking, of setting ourselves apart to the Lord. And we must consider that a privilege. It is a privilege that God has given. I mean, where would you be today if it wasn't for Jesus? It's just amazing. It's a special designation. It's given to those who are led by the Spirit. Do you want to be led? Amen? I do. But look at what he says now in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. What is that? It's freedom from fear. Do we realize that people are fearful today? I mean, think about this. We just see fear-mongering going on all around us. Cows are helping to destroy the planet. We have to get rid of all the cows. Nonsense. But are people afraid? I read a survey. I don't remember the exact numbers, but it talked about the number of grade school children are afraid that we're going to destroy the planet by the time that they're adults and there'll be nothing left for them. Where does that come from? No relationship to Jesus. The devil is putting that out there. But we have, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We don't have to be fearful about the future. If we blow the planet up, hallelujah, we get a new one. It's going to be all good. No more of the crud around. I mean, if he's made this what it is and it's beautiful and we enjoy it, what's it going to be like when he spent all the time preparing a new place? It's going to be glorious beyond our belief. Amen? But notice also, the Spirit prompts us in our prayers to God by calling him Father. Remember the Lord's Prayer? How does it start? Our Father. That is a term of endearment. It's wonderful. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Papa, God, it's a term of endearment. Jesus encouraged us to pray that way. There is in this an intimacy that empowers us. We are told in Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace. Whose throne would that be? We look in Revelation and see the throne. And man, there's lightnings and thunders and all this stuff going. And we're to come boldly to that? Why? How can we do that? Because we're his sons and daughters. We're his children. Not only so, but we have a rich inheritance. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh. If he has given that, how will he not in Christ freely give us everything? What we have in store for us is beyond our imagination. We can't even begin to think of what it is. When I think, and as I read Revelation, we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, is when I think of the things that are coming, not only the glory and the wonder of this relationship that we have with the Lord, but when I think of what's coming on this earth, I'm thankful that I know Jesus. But we have this rich inheritance that we will one day inherit all things. And I love, we've talked about this before, but I love 1 John when he says, when we see him, we will be like him. Praise the Lord. It'll be glorious. I look forward to that. I mean, we've all been, particularly in this country, we've been really blessed. We have a lot. By the standards of the rest of the world, we are the rich of the world. I mean, even the lowliest among, even a homeless guy here is rich compared to a lot of people in the rest of the world. I've seen that, and I know that that's true. But we have something so that doesn't even, we can't even compare this. The best, I mean, think of, the $2,000 a night room and all the amenities that go with that and the cars and the mansions and all that. That's just pavement, just blacktops, nothing. The streets that we're going to be walking on are what? Paved with gold. It's just amazing. The things that neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. But there's a qualifier. Did you notice that I didn't read all of verse 17? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Scripture lays a strong emphasis on the principle of suffering in the path of glory. If we suffer with him, he says, we will reign with him. What does that mean to suffer with him? Any ideas? Yeah, it could be that. It could be ridicule, you know, for the faith. Yeah. Sometimes we suffer for Christ in the things that we don't do or not. We don't go the places, all that. It's hard sometimes. We take some flack for those kinds of things. I think of the disciples in Acts. They got the thunder beat out of them. They got whacked with sticks. You know, they beat them and said, don't go preaching that name. And what did they do? They went out praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Anybody been beaten lately for being a Christian? We haven't suffered like that, have we? We may. I mean, but you know, there's coming more and more a price to be called a Christian. Don't you agree? I mean, there is a plot afoot to try to squelch us. Our attorney general addressed, I forget who was he talking about. Was it the whole House of Representatives when he talked about the plot that there is to try to destroy Christianity? He acknowledged that publicly. Way to go, Bill. Tell him about it. But boy, the flack he took for that. It's just an amazing thing. So we see that going on. It's just that we need to be ready. And if the suffering means that we say no to our flesh and taking up our cross daily, then so be it. If we can bring glory to the name of our Lord through that. Amen. Let's turn your Bibles and I'll be done with this. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning at verse 12. Peter says this, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I read that and I thought, wait a minute. Blessed are you, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody. I mean, thief, murderer, I mean, those are bad things. Busybody? Someone that literally means who tries to impose their belief system on someone else. Can't legislate righteousness, folks. What we do is we hold an example. You know, and a busybody also is just someone who's meddling. You know, let's lay off of that. I mean, it's classified here with this other stuff. Thieving and murdering. That's pretty serious, wouldn't you agree? But he says, don't think it's strange. It's not a weird thing if that happens to us because we're trying to live for Jesus. We should count it all joy. We've made a commitment, so what should we do? We do the things that are spoken of that we are required to do as believers. Boy, that's simple. I mean, it is, really. I mean, it's really profound, but it's true. So what should, you know, here I go again. How do you do that? How do you know what you should do? Yeah, well, that's a good generalization. But how do you know what to do? Got to read the manual. It's simple. You got to read the book. Our living for Jesus isn't going to happen by accident. It's going to happen as we live for Him on purpose, putting away the things of the flesh. And, you know, gang, that may entail not doing some things that are perfectly okay. They're just not the best. It's set aside sometimes the good in favor of the best. What would be the best? Developing the relationship with the Lord. I mean, there are plenty of things that we can engage in that are enjoyable. I think that God has given us to enjoy on this planet that I have no problem with. Other things we would have problems with. But I think that when we're talking about being led by the Spirit, we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that when He says no, we don't. Because why? Not because it's wrong or sinful, but we do it because we want to do something that is more Christ-like, that will benefit in our walk and our relationship with the Lord. Will benefit us more. Right? That's not too complicated, is it? Well, Lord, thanks for your word that just brings clarity to our lives. And I know sometimes it will cause us some questions. What do I do about that? How do I respond to that? And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today about what it means for us to be holy. I love, Lord, the old hymn that was inspired, take time to be holy. It's our responsibility to do that, that we might be godly people who don't live after the flesh, but who live after the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, so that we can see the things that you have prepared for us and have a hope beyond this life. Help us, Lord, I pray, to commit ourselves to walking with you in a manner, in a way that would not only be pleasing to you, but it would be edifying to those that we come in contact with, so that we'd be ready, as Peter says, to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that we have within us because of what you've done. And we know that one day, as we sang earlier, we're going to rise when you call our name. That's going to be a great and glorious day. Whether we die here and go up with a new body, or whether we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, Lord, we are just want to be what you've called us to be, that your name would be glorified in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen. Let's